Tonight I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 8. Now read you verse 36. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And tonight we are considering Christian liberty, and this will be part one as we'll consider many aspects of this Christian liberty. So begin tonight, and it may be three parts or two depending on how the information goes. So this is what we want to start, and these are the words of Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And these words he spoke to some Pharisees who were opposing his teaching that true liberty comes from him alone, that he alone is able to give true liberty. And these are their words in verse 31 to 32. Let me read to you. These are the words of Jesus to those who believed in him. But then he said to us what he was teaching. Then verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because in verse 33, they said, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How seest thou we shall be made free? But then, so this was what Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them, that he has a liberty, freedom to give his those who come to believe in him. And he was encouraging them to come to him. But then, as you notice from these Jewish leaders, they also claim to have a kind of liberty. They say they are free, or they are also free from any bondage, because they were also descendants of Abraham. And they claim that physical descendant from him as giving them that liberty. And but then, even the words, what they claim as free, they were lying, because these Jewish leaders, they were lying, because many times the people of Israel have been in captivity in their history. The Bible tells us, we know in the time of the judges, the Philistines were always subduing them. They have to cry to the Lord to come and help them. And then Nebuchadnezzar also took them to 70 years into bondage. After the 10 tribes, they never came back when King of Assyria took them. But then, even in the times of Christ, the times of Lord Jesus Christ, when they were arguing with him, the people of Israel were under the Roman rule. So how come? They said they were never in bondage to any. They were, even their kings, the Herod, those who were kings at the time of Christ, before and at the time of Christ, they had to go to Rome to take authority from the Caesars before they can really establish their reign. So they were lying, and even as their thinking were wrong, but then they were not thinking of as Christ was thinking, as we will see, but they were even lying concerning their political liberty. They were not truly free as they claimed to be. But moreover, you know, these Jewish leaders misunderstood the kind of liberty the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about. He was not speaking about political bondage or freedom from political bondage. He was talking of something different. And before we move on, you know that there are people in Christian groups today who think that the liberty Christ has given us cancels. It's like, I think those times when we were fighting slavery, they used that kind of argument. And slavery is wrong as people subject people to those cruelty. But when Christ, I think Roman Catholics and others, they are into that. I mean, Christian fighting for social justice. Yes, if we are in a position to help others who have been oppressed, that's fine. We as Christians, we have to help them. But the gospel in Christ is not for social gospel, social liberties. Well, no, Christ never did that. And you see that even his apostles were imprisoned several times by the powers that be at the time. So just by the way, God, this were thinking of political liberty, but that's not what Christ was speaking about. But he was drawing the attention to a freedom from slavery to sin. In verse 34, look at when they said that. Let me start from their answer. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Look at the Lord Jesus Christ did not even tell them that, well, you're speaking wrongly. He rather spoke to them what he wanted them to understand. He drew their mind to the fact that he's speaking about different liberty. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So this is what he's trying to tell them, that they are in bondage to sin. But they are thinking of different things else. He wanted to draw their minds to the fact that the freedom he spoke about before they came to think that they were not in bondage. He was speaking about bondage to sin and Satan, that which makes us slave to sin. That's what he was telling them. So in verse 36, he pointed out to them that it is he alone that can grant them freedom from sin's slavery. Such freedom all sinners lack, you see. So he insisted, but from 34 then, he tells them, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed." Connecting his saying that whoever sinned is a servant of sin to his liberty that he gives to those who believe in him. So that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. And this opened the understanding about liberty, Christian liberty, where and how we should look at it. Because Christian liberty is only limited to what Christ is teaching here. And so this is what we are going to think about. What are the liberties Christ has preached for us? What are the liberties? Well, the Bible speaks of liberty in Christ, liberty to believers. What is it? And how do we really think of it so that we enjoy it as believers? And also, if others who are not in Christ will think of, if they are coming to him, the kind of liberty they ought to seek for. And also that, as he said, if they are not in that liberty, they are servants to sin. That they will know that in their condition without Christ, having their faith in him, crying to him to save them, they are serving sin. And they are servants to sin. They are enslaved to their sin. So this very helpful for us, for believers, to know how the Lord Jesus Christ has liberated us, has given us such a freedom from sin and all that against us, and then for unbelievers to realize what they are losing if they are not really in Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ has preached spiritual freedom for all sinners who believe in him, and his sacrifice is all from his sacrificial death. By that, he paid for the ransom price for all his people. The coming Friday, people will be celebrating what they call Easter, and they are going to speak about so many things about Christ, his suffering, and whatever they will say. People will even cry, and some will even go to the cemetery, and whatever. But then, would they even think of that the liberty which this suffering of Christ has given us? That's what, if people do whatever and they don't think of it, they lose the point. Because it is this that will make us really benefit from from what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You see, people will say, "Oh, Good Friday," then they will say so many things, and yet, interestingly, sadly, this charismatic pastor was going to tell people about unnecessary things about, I mean, what Christ has preached for us. I mean, worldly prosperity and liberty and whatever. But they will miss the point, many, because they will not lift people, they will not lift Christ up and his liberty, spiritual liberty, which we ought to look up to him for. And people will do all that they do in Easter, and yet they remain servants to sin. What sad, how sad it is. So the scripture tells us that the sacrifice of Christ has paid for the ransom price for his people. All those who come to trust in him, there's what? A purchase of liberty for us. I mean, a deliverance given to us. Now, the liberty Christ has purchased for believers in him is permanent. It's not that at one time we are free, at another time we are not free. It's permanent. Those who come to him through Christian liberty is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he has done for us doesn't change. He never changes. So that the liberty he has purchased for us never changes. So those who claim, those who teach that, well, a believer can lose his salvation, they're meaning that today I am liberated by Christ, my sins are forgiven me, I have that liberty, but then the next time I am not. I mean, how? The Bible doesn't teach that. Those that are free, they are free. If we are not free, we are not. It is permanent. The work that Christ has done to liberate us is permanent. It depends on Him alone. It doesn't depend on us. You see, when as we go on, we look at other aspects of this Christian liberty where people think that when we talk of this Christian liberty, that where we are free from spiritual enemies of our soul, we mean that people can live in sin and grace will abound. We may not touch on it today or maybe there, but we'll come to that. We see that this liberty that doesn't really liberate us from, doesn't give a license to sin. We'll get to that, but today today we'll not go to that part. But this is permanent; it doesn't change, though it doesn't give a license to sin. But this is permanent. Also, true Christian liberty is also real. It is not imaginary. Sometimes people think that when we think of we have the liberty Christ has purchased for us, it's something theoretical. Well, we just think of it. It is real. Because I'm sure we know that every prisoner, when he's liberated, he sends his liberty. No one will come from prison and ask him and he will say, well, I didn't know I was liberated. But when it comes to Christian liberty, people think that, well, I can be a Christian, but well, I don't know if I am free from sin or not. You see, it's not. It is what? It is real. It is not imaginary. If we don't have it, we don't have it. Because there are things that accompany this liberty, which helps us to realize that we are free from the power of sin and all that are against us. So it is, we who have been liberated are sensible of this freedom. Also, it is complete. Christian liberty, unlike Christian graces, which has to grow, Christian liberty is perfect because it's in Christ, it is fixed in Him. We don't add up to Christian liberty. We don't add up to the liberty Christ has given us. No, it is given to us. We enjoy it and then we live according to that. Unlike the Christian graces where we have to grow in them, patience, and because those are given, those we grow in them through sanctification. But this Christian liberty comes from when we are justified. It comes from justification, which is fixed and which is passive to us. We don't do anything to be justified. We are not part of our justification. It is wholly dependent on what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. So justification brings to us this liberty in Christ, and true believer in Christ will say he was part of his justification, except those who makes works with salvation. But then this liberty comes from when the Lord Jesus Christ look upon me as a sinner and as He pronounced upon me that I should be justified, I should be made righteous in Christ, not according to my works, but according to His grace, according to His free grace to pardon me and to make me one of His children and to begin that great work in my life. So that is it. It is something which is complete because it is not something we add up to. We don't add up to Christian liberty. We enjoy it, and then the more we grow in grace, we will realize it more. It is there. But if we don't grow in grace, we'll not realize how we are liberated from our spiritual enemy. So tonight, what I'll concentrate on is that what are made up of this Christian liberty. So Christian liberty is made up of what? And I will just list out the few points. If you say Christians are liberated, what are we? What is it made up of? What and what includes, and what is not. Okay, so the first thing is that freedom, it is the freedom from sin. The first thing that Christian liberty, we think of the freedom from sin. So this means that a believer in Christ is delivered from the guilt, defilement, and the controlling influences of sin. The guilt, that our sins makes us liable for punishment, and also it has made us defiled before God. That we cannot approach Him, and also even how sin controls us, we are free from that. As we know, sin makes us liable to God's curse and condemnation. Every sinner is cursed, every sinner is under God's wrath. But Christ took on Himself the punishment of sin for His people when He died on the cross of Calvary, and by that He took this guilt on Himself, so that the believer's guilt in sin, where he's liable to take God's punishment for his sin, is taken away in this life and in life to come. The believer is not going to be punished for his sin. Christ has taken that on Himself. We are not condemned. Christ has taken that for Himself. And also His resurrection His resurrection has confirmed that all that he did to liberate us was really accepted by God. For he died and rose up for justification. Let me read to you the first part, a verse that is where we are free from condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 speaks of that. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, all who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for our sin. There is no, we are not liable to the judgment of God against sinners. We are free from that. Those who are in Christ, we are free. And verse 33 also to 34 speaks about nothing can be laid to our charge. No, nobody can lay anything to our charge. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that God in Christ have chosen and liberated from the guilt, defilement, and the controlling influence of sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God that has called them righteous in Christ. It is God who has given them the righteousness of Christ so that he looks upon them with favor. He looks upon them as his people, not his enemies. It is God that justified. Verse 34, who is it that condemned? It is Christ that died. There's a condemnation on us, but Christ have died for that condemnation. Here rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ, who died for us, now seated above, and his sacrifice is still pleading for us. So if we come to him and he saves us, it's not that he saves us today and that is all. His benefit, the merit of Christ's sacrifice, still pleads for us before the Father, so that the sins of his people are truly and really taken away, and we are not will not be condemned for our sin. We will not be judged for our sins because Christ has forgiven us. Well, although believers suffer for sins in this life, I'm sure each one of us, we are aware that there are troubles for us in this life, but yet this is for correction. Believers suffering for sin is not punishment, properly punishment for sin. It is for correction. And it also, it is no punishment for sin. It's not from God's anger against us. When a believer suffer for whatever God, every suffering comes from sin. As we know, every misery comes from sin. If a believer suffer, it is not because God is punishing him as a sinner whose wrath is upon him. No, it is for correction. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. It speaks about the correction of believers as a way, as we may say, as a punishment, but it's not punishment as it is. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look at the word scourgeth. Pain. I mean, every scourge comes with pain and chastening. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For whose son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So you see, in verse 12, it says that wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. Those who have been bowed down by affliction and trouble, though believers, they should lift up because it is for our good. It is not that God is punishing us for our sins. Our sins are punished in Christ. But then he treats us as his children. He treats us as a father, I mean, as a loving father, whatever the good wishes of himself for his children. So true believers have a new relationship with God. Though God is a judge, he's a just God, but we have a new relationship with God through Christ. And that he's our father now, and all that he brings to our life, our purpose, purpose for our good. It is, there are so many scripture references to this that all that God brings to our lives are from a, like from a loving father to his children. I mean, when a father is correcting a child in the house, it's not like punishing him as a prisoner in a cell or somebody who has to take his punishment. He's correcting him. And that is that how God does to us when he brings us all kinds of miseries in this life, not for punishment, but then it is for correction. So that the afflictions and all difficulties in a believer's life are not punishment, unlike unbelievers whose sufferings are out of God's curse on them. So a believer in this world may suffer the same way, an unbeliever in this world will suffer the same way. But then there's a difference in the eyes of God. For the unbeliever, it is a curse of sin on him, on her, in her life. He's under God's wrath. But for the believer, it is for something better for him or herself. And our own spiritual experience will testify. You see, so there's a difference in suffering. We all suffer the same thing in this world, but there's a difference. The purpose from God, it is God who sends suffering to the world, whether to believers or unbelievers. Suffering don't come from Satan. Because Satan cannot really, do anything unless God permits him. So all our sufferings are not curse, are not condemnation for our sins. The righteous God will never take double payment for sin. Christ has suffered. The hymn writer said, God will not twice demand payment for sin. Since Christ has suffered for us, it is impossible for God to punish believers for their sins. That is how it says. So that when I'm suffering, though it may be because of disobedience, but it's not that God is punishing me as a sinner. He brings this thing to me to really correct me, to make me, as we see, verse 11 of the Hebrew tells us, nevertheless, afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, those who have been put into this. So the more we mature as Christians, the more we see brighter about these things, how sufferings are working for our own good. You know, the Romans chapter 8 we read, all things work together for our own good. You see, that's what the Bible tells us. Because the faith tells us that the believer is not condemned, and it also tells us that who can lay anything to God's elect, and yet he comes, all things work for our good. You see, all things, not some. We are not supposed to give grace to our sufferings, and we say, well, this one is from God. No, all things, whether good or bad, as Job said, if we have received good from God, why not receive the bad? That is how believers see difficulty. So that we rather pray for God's grace in times of difficulties, in times of our trials, we look up to him more. It should draw us more to him. You know, for unbelievers, sufferings made them go far away from him. Losses, difficulties rather made them curse God. At least, if they don't curse him, they will not feel good in their heart. And they may find other solutions which will lead them more to be liable to God's punishment. So, God will never take a double payment. So that Christ, as Christ has paid for us, we are to look up to him when times of difficulties, not as a punishment properly for our sins. So, sufferings are to make us better, to refine our graces. I always cite this example. How do I know if I'm patient if I have not been put a place where try to be show patience to somebody who have maltreated me, or who have insulted me, or who have slandered me, or have done me something evil that I have to retaliate? You see, suffering is to refine us, and that's the language of Scripture. How do I know I have faith if the Lord don't try me to wait on him while I'm praying for very something I think is so needful, but the Lord says I should wait for years, for months, for years. He's trying me. You see, how do I know I have love where others who have hurt me, I have to show sympathy for them and to really pray for them, lift them up before the Lord. How do I know? This is love. To come to the Lord in prayer, and those who you think have really hurt you, you lift them up before him. How can I have that joy to do that if the Lord has not trained me to love, to grow in love? So you see, that is how it is. And it will go through suffering. It will go through trials for us to realize that. Because if the Lord should leave us like that, we will never grow in them. That is how we are, human nature. We are weak. And the Lord knows how to adapt things to our situation to help us. So suffering also are to make us more useful. You know, to be a useful Christian, And most of the time we are not obedient. The Lord sometimes will have to let us go trials. We'll just own up everything. He said, Lord, use me. You see, everyone who has been matured in Christian service will tell you. So maybe sometimes he was supposed to give him or herself to Christian service, but then he was being disobedient. But the Lord is able to draw us. If we are his children, he will put us back to commit ourselves to that. It is sometimes he can even, it could be anything, but the Lord will make us useful. He will not save us and just make us to serve the world. No, he'll make us useful. And sometimes suffering can make us useful. If you read the history or the biography of a lot of Christians, they will tell you, even in times of illnesses, they were able to serve the Lord better. In times of illnesses, they were able to see how they were able to give themselves to the Lord. And so that the cares, the thing, the entertainment of the world and the trouble, the enjoyment of the world was like nothing to them because they didn't have any taste for them. So some of us, the Lord will have to put us in such a place so that we will not have taste for the things of the world so that we can serve him. So, and when it comes to us, it is not punishment for us, it is to make us useful for him. And also, sufferings are to make us yearn for our heavenly home. You see, if we are left to ourselves to become so prosperous, we think that, well, though heaven will be in our mind, but we think we should settle here. So, most of the, it's a teaching of scripture that when people are settled in this world, even sinners, sometimes it can come nationally when nations have neglected God. As a nation, and people in the land don't care about knowing God, and they are prospering. The Lord can bring trouble. That is why this COVID-19 and matter. Then people begin. The world is not like we thought that the world is just easy, but then sometimes there can be war. Then things will change, and that is how the Lord does his thing. The Bible tells us. Also, he said that Moab had become fat because he has not been he has not been poured from one place to the other. Meaning that Moab is living in sin and yet it's prospering. The Lord will come because the world of sin must take its punishment. So that is how it is. So, the Lord will never allow us if we are sleeping in this world, if we are Christian, slumbering in worldliness, the Lord will come at us. So, as I said, these are to help us. So they are to discipline us to be better children of God. And as I said, unbelievers don't understand why believers suffer. Sometimes they ask. And sometimes they will think that we are not better than them, because if you are better, why do you suffer like me? Why are you poor like me? Why didn't your God help you and all? Yes, I know. The believer knows that there's a difference. In Philippians chapter 28, verse 20, the Bible speaks about that. The Bible says that the unbeliever don't know the blessings which the believer has from his suffering. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28-29. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition when believers are suffering, but to you of salvation and that of God. You see, to them they think that is what there's a punishment on you, but to you it is of what? Salvation and not of God. God has purposed it. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see? So when a believer is suffering, unbelievers may think, well, his God has left him, but then for us, we are not only to believe in Christ, it is our portion to suffer with him. It's part of it. Our suffering is not because God is punishing us for us. Yes, we are sinners. We have sinned against the Lord. But the Lord will not punish us for our sins. He will rather correct us for our sins. He will make us become a better person in him. So that is it. So that's the first part of being free from sin. Believers are also free from the controlling power of sin. Not only that, we are free from the curse of the sin, but the controlling power of sin itself. In Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. To believers, sin will not have dominion over us. Sin will not have mastery over us. Every sin. Here, the law of God demands perfect obedience, that also. And yet, it does not give power to obey it. That's the idea here. The law of God demands perfect obedience. If anyone wants to seek salvation by obedience to the law, he will still remain in his sin because he has broken the law, he's imperfect in it, and yet there's no help from the Lord to help him, to relieve him. He will still be a sinner. The Lord demands a perfect obedience, and yet doesn't give what? Power to obey it. There's no pardon. There's no offer of pardon under the law. Even the animal sacrifices which God gave to the Israelites were not perfect. They did not take away sin. We are told in Hebrews, they were not taking away sin itself. Sin is properly taken away in Christ alone. It was just covering. So that all the sins of the Old Testament saints were all poured on Christ. Ours and theirs. Well, the animal sacrifice were just given as a type, showing, pointing to the main sacrifice. So those who offer them and looking up to the coming Messiah, the Lord will save them. But when Christ died, all their sins were also taken away from God. So that under the law, there wasn't any forgiveness. I mean, perfect forgiveness. There's no pardon. There is also no spiritual work of regeneration under the law. If I want to obey the law, my heart can never be changed. I'll maintain my own old heart, and what will happen to me? I'll still be a sinner. Guilt will continue to grow. But in contrast to Christ's atoning sacrifice, he freely pays for our guilt from the infractions of God's law. If you look at the law, what the law offered, the law points to us what God demands, perfection. And it doesn't help us to obey, neither does it give us life, spiritual life, so that we can obey. We lack strength. That's why in Romans it says that when we were without strength, I mean Christ came. When we were without strength, we were without strength. With the law, we have no strength to obey. No, we don't have the spiritual strength. But Christ's atoning sacrifice has freely paid for our guilt from infractions of God's law. So first, Christ has paid the punishment and also secure for us freely spiritual life, by which we receive moral and spiritual strength to overcome our sinful desires. So you see that Christ has paid for our sins and given us also through the regeneration by His Spirit, has given us spiritual life so that we ourselves are strengthened. Not only what Christ has done, He also strengthens us to receive moral and spiritual strength to now put a fight against our sins. So under Christ, so that's the meaning of the word here, so that sin will not have dominion over us. Because we are not under the law. We are not those who are claiming obedience by the law, claim justification by the law. We are claiming justification through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His grace, His sacrifice have taken our punishment and has purchased for us the new birth. There's a new birth in Christ. So when the Bible says that, for sin shall not have dominion over you, it is true. The believers have something that sin indeed don't have mastery over him. So that there is a real freedom from the power of sin for true believers in Christ. There is. That's why I said earlier on that this Christian liberty is not imaginary. It is real. Well, what Christ has done, it is passive to us, but then we are given spiritual life to also begin to taste what it is to become obedient to the Lord, to put a fight to sin, so that in our own self, by the help of the Spirit, we are able to also put a fight against sin. And that's why Apostle Paul could say, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because unbelievers cannot do it. For believers can do that, so they mortify. God, the Spirit is in us. We have the strength to mortify. It is not an easy job. It's not. But then, by and by, we will overcome. By and by, we overcome. So, although we have our indwelling sins, so long as we live in the flesh, and they trouble us, yet sin cannot captivate the heart of any sincere child of God. That's the truth. Sin cannot captivate us. Yes, we'll be tempted and by sin here and there, but we will not be a people having a habit of sin. We will not. We will not be habitual sinners. Often I have had many people asking this when I try to explain to them that when we are in Christ and we die, God will have nothing against us. And then they will ask, if a Christian sins and he dies in his sin, what will happen? And the idea is that to die in your sin means that immediately I sin, I don't confess, I don't repent, I die in it. I said, no. To die in sin means you never had God's forgiveness. You live in sin, you die. That's what it means. But to commit a sin and die, that's not to die in sin. That's not to die in sin. And they will ask, well, then if the person dies, will you go to heaven? And I tell them, what Christ has done for us, it doesn't depend on our obedience or disobedience, but If we are those who have enjoyed what Christ has done, we will never desire disobeying God. Yes, we will never love disobeying God. So that's the difference. So when you tell them that in Christ we have that complete freedom and justification, they think that we are telling people, well, then they can't sin. I say, no. If you have tasted that, the desire of sin will go down in you. So that you'll not be a type that will say, well, God, Christ has died for me, I want to live in sin. They don't understand. You tell them, they say, well, and it's sad. And I think it's a teaching of some of the pastors in the churches. They tell them, well, when you, so that those people are not even looking at that regenerating work of the Spirit where they are totally liberated. They are looking at, well, I have sinned, I've called Jesus, he has forgiven me. The next day I sin, that is all. So they are strangers to being the work of the Spirit in their heart. The pastors are not teaching them that they have to be born again. They are rather teaching them that they should just confess their sin and then that is all. So when they sin and they confess it, that is all. They don't even think of what Christ has done. They just say, well, God, I've sinned. Forgive me, Jesus Christ. That's all. No. That is a wrong teaching. And it is in many, if you go to visitation and if you speak to people, they have this idea. And they will tell you, if I die in my sin, and they mean that if I sin, I don't confess it and I die. No, I said, no. We need to be born again first. Because without that, and I'll ask them, so you think that, what about sins of omission? That you don't even remember. Then they'll have no answer. Because there are sins that we don't even remember. We may speak with, talk to people, and then we will say something, we don't even realize it was sin. What about that? Then they are doomed. You see, it is a wrong teaching. Those that are in Christ are free, and it's free because of what Christ has done. Because the Bible teaches us how our freedom, how and where it hangs. Okay, I move on. This Christian liberty also has to do with freedom from Satan. And this freedom follows our deliverance from sin by Christ. You see, if we are not delivered from sin, we can never be delivered from Satan. Satan has certain control over sinners. That is a fact the Bible tells us. He's the father of spiritual darkness. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews? He said, you have a father, the devil, because the father of lies. He has certain control over sinners because he's the first sinner. But as Christ has freed believers from sin, Satan has no power over us again. I mean, I think one old preacher, they describe it this way. Satan was like the senior prisoner in a prison cell. And by sin, we join him. So you see how prisoners in cell bully, the senior one bully the new ones. So that is how he has been in prison for many years. So because we ourselves, we sinners, we don't know much about what sin. He Satan knows what sin really is. For him, he is totally rebellious. But we though we are sinners, but we don't know even until God has changed our heart, we don't know even how what sin is taking us. And for Satan, he knows that sin is taking him to hell. From day one, he knows it. So he bullies us, you see, when we are in sin. But then when Christ delivers us, it's like when there's a presidential pardon for a prisoner. Who can the prison guard or the senior prisoner say that I will not let him go? No, he has no power. That's the picture of Satan, whose dominion over us. That's the picture. When God says, I'm forgiving that person, Satan has no control over that person again. He's delivered from his power. So our deliverance from Satan comes from being delivered from our sin. In Colossians 1:13, talking of what Christ has done for us, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, includes sin, Satan, and all, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Salvation brings us into the kingdom of Christ. So how, always I will speak against this, how can I be saved and I need deliverance? It's not ignorance. How can I be delivered from the power of darkness? And yet these pastors will be doing deliverance for their members, Christians that are being possessed. It is opposite of what Christ, the Bible says. Also in Hebrews 2, 4, chapter 2, 14 to 15, speaking about this deliverance from sin, what Christ did for us. For as much then as children are partakers, that the children that God will bring, will elect, God's children, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ, that is Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, when he took on human nature, that through death he might destroy him that have power of death. Satan seems to have some power of death because of his dominion of power of darkness. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, spiritual death and all sorts of death were over, even those that Christ died to redeem. But then when Christ took human nature and went to the cross of Calvary, and died for our sins and rose up again to purchase us for us, preaches life for us, Satan has no power over us. So this is liberty, this is freedom. Satan has nothing to do with a soul that Christ has died for. Satan has nothing to do with that soul.
Many believers don't realize this blessing, but that's what the Bible says, and we believe it, and it is true. Satan has no power.
I read some missionary stories or histories of how they were able to venture into the deep where there was idolatry and all that. But then the gospel, they will preach, and by and by it will just take root. And then many will turn from those kind of idolatry. And you ask yourself, where were the idols? Where were their gods they were worshipping? They have nothing. They cannot stand before the ministers of faithful ministers of Christ who preach the gospel. They have nothing. They can do them nothing. And yet, how these idols, imaginary idols, have such influence on these people. You see, but then those who come with the gospel, they preach, and then Satan has nothing to do with them. But how sad it is that these charismatics are trying to let people think that Satan, as if the gospel and Christ has no power. It's sad. You see, it is one of the false teaching that has ever come to Christianity, to teach about Christ as if Satan has power. And I think that God has given human beings power, and that people have to go to human beings before they can deliver from spiritual darkness. It's sad. And where is Christ? Who is the head of the church? As if Christ doesn't exist. That's what they are doing. As if Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, do not exist. Okay, well, let's move on. This freedom also is freedom from human opinions in moral and spiritual matters. The believer is brought into this liberty. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, these are the words of Apostle Paul. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Believers in Christ as his servants, only God's commands are our guide. Only what God has said are our guide in things about morality, life, and worship. Anything about spirituality and morality, our consciences are bound to him alone. This verse does not tell us that we should not be servants of our masters. This is not about physical. It's talking about things concerning spiritual matters. So this one doesn't touch about what the Bible commands us to obey our parents, husbands and wife, the cordial, obedient masters. We ought to obey our masters, we ought to obey our teachers, our instructors, our employers, public authorities. It's not talking against that. It's talking about things concerning spiritual matters. We ought not to let people be our guide. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the words of God, the word of God is our guide. So yeah, we are bought with a price. We know ye the servants of men in matters that relate to God. The word of God is our guide. We only obey parents, husbands or wife, masters, instructors, employers, public authorities if they do not lead us into sin. If they instruct us, if their instructions are not against God's will, we obey them. But if they should instruct us to sin against God, they'll say no. They'll do whatever they will do against us. That is what it is. That is what this verse means. We are also free. Believers are free from human opinion because we are not afraid, as we are. The Lord Jesus Christ said that we should not be afraid of those who will kill the body. We should be afraid of him who will kill the body, who is able to kill the body, destroy the body and soul in hell. So that whatever will happen to me, if it's against God's will, the believer is free because he has to obey God and not human opinions. So this liberty, and how do we know that? Because God will be with us. If you want to deliver us from their tyranny, he will. If you want us to die through their tyranny, he will. We have seen the history of persecution in the church. Some were delivered, some were allowed to die through the persecution. We also have freedom from death and hell. We are believers in Christ are freed from death as a curse. You know, we all die physically. We have a physical death is on us, but that physical curse is death is now not a curse for us anymore. Before it was a curse for unbelievers, it's still a curse to them, because now for us physical death is a passage to glory. You see, for us to die, come to die, it's a wonderful, because we are now, it's a means to go to be with the Lord. Look at what Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Elsewhere, he said, which is better? To be with the Lord. So that death itself is no more trouble for us Though, I mean, we are human beings, we may have our kind of feelings towards, but then if we are we trust in the Lord and we hold our faith in Him, death will not terrify us, because for me to die is Christ. When I die, I'm going to be with Him. So we are also free. And also, we are also free from eternal death and hell itself. You see, first we are redeemed from a spiritual death. Now physical death itself is no more a threat to us. Now we also have freedom from eternal death and hell itself. You know that hell is a place of torment prepared for Satan and his angels. In Matthew 25 verse 41. So those who say that there is no eternal hell, where will the devil and his angels be? God has not said he's going to extinguish them. It's, hell was made for them. And then, but all who are also unforgiving, when they come to die, they must join this Satan and angels in eternal, this eternal dwelling place where they will be in hellfire forever. So you see, we are believers are free from eternal death and hell. There is this liberty, and it is purchased for us through Christ. This is, we are free from that. Even in the this life, so that when I am coming to die, well, I said because we are humans, we may have feelings about death, but then genuinely and truly, the believer do not have to fear death, because death is a passage to be with Christ, and then eternity is a happy thing for the believer, because we are freed from hell and death. We are free because our sins are forgiven us. That which will take sinners to hell, that which is hanging on the devil and his angels as a kingdom of darkness, we are free from that sin. Christ has died for us. He has taken us from the curse of it is the curse and the condemnation of sin that is taking sinners to hell. But being in Christ, believers in Christ are delivered from this. Because we are told in Revelation chapter 21 to 14, and the sea gave at the end of the world, and when there's final judgment, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But the believer will not be here. The believer will not come to condemnation. The believer will not come to this stage where he's thinking, well, will I go to here? No. In this life, when we, if we are in Christ, if we are one of those who have given our heart to Him, we have gone to Him, confessed our sins to Him, and look on Calvary's cross when He died for us and have rested our hope in Him. And when He saves us, we are free from this. We are here. And these are the privileges of believers. If believers, I mean, really understand this, I don't think anything in this world should really be a trouble for us. How long are we going to suffer in this world? How many years have we got to live? But think of eternity and what Christ has done for us. And also think of the present freedom from sin, the work of grace in our heart, the regenerating power that is working in us, that we ourselves are aware that Christ has died for our sins. He has freed us from sin's bondage. So we are aware to be able to put up a fight. This fight, when we look at the Old Testament, you know the people of Israel, when they get into the land, the Lord tell them, they should depend on Him to fight against the enemies. But you know, the time they will relapse, the Lord also relapse. And then the enemies will overtake them. That's how the picture is given to us of the believer who is now alive, who is putting up a fight against them. If we relax, we will become cold. But then if we should remain there, as we learn, chastisement will come. Every genuine child of God, God will not allow us to remain in sin for a long time. He will bring chastisement. It could be illness. It could be any kind of suffering, you see. But then when it comes, as we have learned, we should rather look to the Lord to help us to be able to go through. So that through the grace of God in Christ, which has brought believers in Him a complete liberty from spiritual bondage, we have a happy, glorious, and eternal dwelling place when this world is over. This is one of the motivations for us that we should not really be disobedient to the Lord in any way, any part of our life, because there's a preparation, a blessed preparation for us, you see. And Romans chapter 8 verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, talking of creation itself, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's what? There's the final liberty. You see, here we have liberty, but we are still struggling with sin because we live in this flesh. But at the day of final redemption, when this world is over and Christ comes, and then the dead in Christ has risen, And we who are believers, who are alive, will be changed to his nature and caught up together with to be with him in the air, to go and live with him. We will have a glorious liberty. And Apostle Paul tells us, even creation itself is waiting for that day when there will be what? A glorious liberty. There will be no dominion of sin in the world again. In that new world, there will be no sin. That's why there will be no pain. There will be no death. There will be no trouble. And Apostle Paul also says in Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So this blessing is not only to those who are Jews, but us, who before were not part of this blessing, but through Christ, as God promised Abraham, we have been brought into this glory. So it's a glorious liberty, and Christ has purchased for us. And we ought to show gratitude. I mean, we should be so grateful for this liberty, and it should also excite us to give ourselves to the Lord, because we are not in bondage in genuine. Unlike the Jews, who were thinking of political, our country may be subject to political bondage, corruption, wars, and everything. But then, the true liberty, a believer has it, spiritual freedom. So that we are not afraid of demons and devils, whatever. Christ has delivered us from all that. We'll continue next week and look at specifically the liberty from the law. It was part of it, but then we need to really look at it more deeply. So that Christian liberty under the law and how it is. So may the Lord help us as we think about these things.